What would you do if you know that you only have 24 hours to live? And you're thinking, I don't like the opening. Well, just play with me, okay? Walk with me. Let's say you only have 24 hours to live from 1 o'clock this afternoon until tomorrow, 1 o'clock at afternoon. Would you run up your charge card, credit card, to the maximum so you can have whatever you wanted, you've been wanting to have all that time, but you couldn't, so you run up the charge card? Would you do that? Or would you spend that last remaining 24 hours with somebody whom you love most and put your life in order and even talk about Jesus Christ to other people who do not know Him as the Lord and Savior? Unfortunately, maybe, perhaps, fortunately, we do not know when our last day is going to be. However, Jesus Christ, who is God Himself, knew exactly when His death is going to come. His final 24 hours, during that time, He spent His time with His disciples, whom He loved most, and the Father in heaven in prayer, through prayer. We can find that in John chapter 17. Let's go there. Keep your finger in Romans chapter 15 and move down to the left, and we'll find John chapter 17. John 17, please. Verse 20, I do not pray for you this alone, these are the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they, underline the next five words, please, they all may be one. They all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What was he praying for? He was praying for the unity amongst his believers. Not only he was praying for this, talking about his 11 disciples, but also he is talking about the people that they would believe through the disciples' word. That means that's us. We learned about Jesus Christ through the disciples of Jesus Christ, from them to somebody else, and throughout the generations. So Jesus tells us we should be united. Are we making His prayer come true? Let me ask one more time. Are we making His prayer come true? I have to say, I don't believe so. Somehow, within the Christian community, we tend to strive with one another. We bicker with one another. Let me put you back into the disciples' mindset. At the last moment, at 24 hours period of Jesus Christ, before he got arrested, even on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane from the upper room, they just had a communion. I mean, this is the most spiritual moment. And on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, they were bickering. I'm the best. No. Hello. I'm the greatest in the kingdom of God. And they were bickering. Are we different? No, we are not much different. Within the Christian communities, within the believers of Jesus Christ, we're bickering with one another. In my opinion, we are worse than disciples. Why? Because the disciples were not reading the Bible. We were reading their bad examples. We are doing just about the same thing. We'll stop there and let's pray. Heavenly Father, by our sinful nature, we do not love one another like you commanded us to do. We put ourselves over others and we look after ourselves over others. We often help others with alternate motives to get something out of those people. Because we have this selfish attitude. So we are asking you, Lord, today, teach us that we may be more like Jesus, less like ourselves, thinking about others, blessing others. Let your Holy Spirit upon us to understand your truth today. We also pray for our President Obama, for his salvation, that he may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that he may do what is right in your sight instead of what is right in their own sight. We also pray for our troops around the world who are in harm's way. You're willing, you protect them, and most of all, we are asking you to let them come to know you, your Son Jesus. We also lift up the uniformed personnel around this community, Border Patrol agent, Sheriff Department deputies, and the Police Department officers, and firefighters. We're asking you to protect them as they protect us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 15 in the book of Romans, please. We then who are strong ought to bear, would you underline the word bear, please, with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbors for his good, leading to edification. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Folks, true Christian love is not selfish. True Christian love is not selfish. Rather, it seeks to share with others and make others blessed. Whether it is individual marriage, or the relationship within the family, or simply the people around the each Christian believers. It is even willing to carry the younger or immature Christians' burden and difficulties on their behalf, and so they can be developed in a Christian character. And the definition of a Greek word for the word bear, I asked you on the line, is not just putting up with one another, but rather it is more like a building them up. There's a fancy word, edifying them. So it's not just putting up with each other, but building up. In chapter 14, we learned that we should be willing to give up our liberty for the sake of others. Whether it's a food or drink or movie or you fill in the blanks. But if that's the one who is hurt, that those things are hurting our young Christians and immature believers, then we are the one who are mature in Christ Jesus must stop. So we don't become an obstacle and stumbling block to them. Of course, the greatest example of this is our Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave himself up for our sins while we are still sinners. There's no other person in the world we should model after than our Lord Jesus Christ. See, some of the people might be godly and great people, they are not like Jesus Christ. They still have a tendency of selfishness, and they still have a sinful nature. Verse 3 and 4 reminds me of another verse. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Turn to right a few books. Then you are at chapter 2 of Philippians. Verse 5, please. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name, at the name of the Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even if the mature Christian makes a great sacrifice by giving up some food or drink, and those things cannot be compared with what Jesus did. See, a personal spiritual maturity is revealed by the personal willingness and desire to love others. Let me say one more time. A personal spiritual maturity is revealed by the person's willingness and desire to love others. He does this not as a burden, but as a blessing to others. To him, giving up his what he likes and loving other people is not a burdensome. To him, it's a privilege. To him, it's an honor. So he likes doing that kind of thing. Just as loving parents make a sacrifice for their children, so that mature believers sacrifice themselves and their desires to help a younger Christian to grow in the faith. And then some people might say, what about my needs? What about what I want? Soon as you think that, that proves that you are not mature in the Lord. Remember what Jesus said. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, what? Seek your own desires, right? No. Be a servant of all. How can we insist what we want? How can we insist what I like to do when I ought to serve other people? Apostle Paul quoted Psalm 69, verse 9. In verse 3 and 4, the briefly mentioned about the nature and purpose of the Old Testament scripture in three ways. The first thing I find is Old Testament teaches us. Just as Apostle Paul drew the principle of truth from the ancient scripture, so that we can look to them for guidance. Don't think the Old Testament is some sort of old story and just blow them off and just get into the New Testament. That's not so. Old Testament has a great guidance, principles, and precepts we can learn from. Second thing is Old Testament encourages us. First one I find is God's attribute and character constantly remind us in whom our hope is based. In whom our hope is based. And also the biography of the followers of God, like Abraham, Joseph, Samuel, David, Josiah, Daniel, Elisha, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, all those great prophets and godly men who overcame the great obstacle give us example what can be done with God's help. It encourages us. The last point within that encouragement is a direct exhortation of the scripture calls us for endurance and speaks encouragement. It's very important for us to note this kind of thing. The third point I'd like to bring to your attention is the Old Testament gives hope. Old Testament gives hope. God has promised a wonderful future for us. And the Old Testament, especially the prophet, underlines, highlight, illustrate those promises. Now, when we respond rightly to the reproach of the world thrown at us for the Lord's sake, it bothers them even more. Let me explain what I'm talking about. Let's say you pull your car in front of somebody and the person now who is behind you did not like the way you pulled in front of them. So what did they do? This is a typical thing, isn't it? They fly by you, and while they fly by you, they give this hand gesture. And so what do? Imitate them? No. Using all five fingers, wave at them and smile at them and say, God bless you. Now all of a sudden they have nothing to, you know, when you want to fight, and it works better if the other person fight back at you. But if the other person said, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry, my bad, you cannot go on. It makes them to know that there is anything they can do against a child of God whose eyes really on Jesus Christ. So next time when you get insulted, I said insulted, somebody slap your face, that's an insult. There's a tremendous difference between slugging you with a fist and slapping you. When somebody insults you, walk away, turn the other cheek. You respond their reproach correctly, and all of a sudden, they don't know what to do because they will see the difference between your response and other people's response, and they'll take a note of it. Let's move down to the verse 5, please. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Our God is God of patience. We often think about this kind of thing, and I'm sure that we are in a hurry, but God is not in a hurry. His timeline, in my opinion, does not jive with my timeline. God's delay is not his denial, and he has a loving purpose in every delay. We think that his delay does not accomplish anything, but it does. Let's be honest. It's easy for me or for you to tell somebody who is going through a rough time, and you tell them, be patient with God. God will come through. Until we are the one who is in that hot water. All of a sudden, we think, God, do something. I'm dying here. Can you not speed up your solution for me? It's a good thing that God is not only patient with his time, also patient with us. Apostle Paul does not intend for us to unite without any individual difference. And there were, and there will be, people, the individuals who will say, let's set aside all the difference of the doctrine and unite the heart together for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm all for it. I'm all for it with limitation. If they are born-again believers, if they are born-again Christian churches, I'm all there. However, our church will not, by any means, associate or unite our effort with those who are not in Christ Jesus. Let me say it more in detail way. People who, the denomination who do not follow the word of God, and they do not follow the Apostles' Creed, I have nothing to do with them. Some of the denominations accept homosexuality just another lifestyle over my dead body, not in my watch. Abortion. Some denominations say, it's a woman's right. You want to talk about the right? Talk about baby's right. Survivor right. We will not associate with them. And you may say, how are you going to say it? Why do you say that? Are we supposed to unite our heart together? Let me remind you, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. do not be unequally yoked. That's not only for the husband and wife to be, but it's mainly for the people who should now associate with the darkness. What the righteousness, the word of God says, what the righteousness has anything to do with the unrighteousness. What the light has anything to do with the darkness. These are the people, these denominations, are the ones who has a form of godliness, but they are denying its power. We have nothing to do with them. And you may say, isn't that narrow-minded? No, absolutely not. I have no apology for it. Because the Word of God says, do not associate with them. This unity and discouragement within the ranks of believers of Jesus Christ do not glorify God. I said the ranks of believers of Jesus Christ. I didn't say the one who pretend to be. We need to receive one another, edify one another, and bless one another, all for the glory of God. Let me say one more time. We need to receive one another, bless one another, and edify one another, build one another. Are you guys hot? Yeah. If we're going to have a 91 degrees in March 1st, and they turn the heat on. Brilliant. Verse 8, please. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promise made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles, sing to your name. Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentile, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, love him, and all you peoples. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I said before, the supreme example of ministry must be always Jesus Christ. He comes first in all to minister to Jews first, and through the Israel, he might be able to minister to the Gentiles. His principle was a Jew to Jew first, the Jew first, and through Jewish people, rest of Gentile around the world to be ministered. After the resurrection, he commanded the apostles to remain in Jerusalem and began their ministry in Jerusalem only. That's the period of you, if you look at, divide the book of Acts, that would be the book of Acts from chapter 1 through 7. Remain in Jerusalem, minister there, and build the church, first church in Jerusalem. From chapter 8, finally the gospel goes to Samaria. In chapter 10, he started to spread it out to the Gentiles. Of course, the main force behind this Gentile ministering to Gentiles is Apostle Paul. This is the exact pattern Jesus Christ gave to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. Go to Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and outermost part of the world. That's the exact pattern they're following. See, the inclusion of the Gentiles into God's plan for salvation would have been offensive to the Israeli people. That's why Apostle Paul is using Old Testament word, and we see from the verse 9, 10, 11, 12, four different locations, he's using Old Testament scriptures to prove his point. Let's look at it one at a time. By the way, the Israeli people's idea of worshiping, Gentile worshiping God would be with the raw power, they would invade the country and making these Gentile people the slaves and the subject so they can worship the God of Israel. That's not what the God had in mind. We'll look at the heart of God is much different than that, and the beautiful progression you find in verse 9 through 12. First one is a Jew glorified God among the Gentiles. Jews glorified God among the Gentiles. Verse 9 is, and he was, Apostle Paul was quoting from the Psalm 1848. Psalm 1849. It described the ministry of Paul and the witnessing among the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 through 14. And second thing we find is in verse 10, the Gentiles rejoiced with the Jews. Gentile was rejoiced with the Jew. And he was quoting from Deuteronomy 32:43. This could be applied to the church's council in Acts chapter 15, and the Gentiles were given equal status with his people, that is, the Israeli people. In verse 11, Apostle Paul is quoting Psalm 117, verse 1, all the Jews and Gentiles together praise God. This time they are praising God together. Today, Jewish people and Gentile, we are in Christ Jesus, praising God together. It's kind of fun to watch how the Jewish people act when we go to Israel. They know that Christians are the only ally around the world for the Jewish people. So they treat us nicely, but at the same time, we are the ones who spend money on them, so I'm sure they treat us nicely, that's the reason. But they know that there's no other group of people who loves Israel as much as Christians. Fourth point I'd like to bring to you is in verse 12, is Apostle Paul was quoting from Isaiah 11, verse 10, Christ shall reign over Jews and Gentiles. This will happen during the millennium period and throughout eternity. Remember, we read, God is God of patience. And now we find God is God of hope. God is God of hope, and God not only want to give us the joy and peace, he also longs to give us abounding hope. And the hope that we can live as one and display to the world his unlimited love and power. Without hope, nobody can survive. I said this to you before. People can survive without food for 40 days. People can survive without water for 4 days. People can survive without oxygen for 4 minutes. But people cannot survive 4 seconds without hope. We have a hope in God that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. If truth be known to the unbelievers, those who don't have Jesus Christ in their heart, if they know that they're going to burn in hell by their own choice, they won't have a hope. They cannot survive. We may feel that the community of Christians was splintered beyond the hope of repair, but nothing is impossible with God. God can build a bridge within the community of Jesus Christ. And we can still unite together. How do we do that? Let's make an application. We need to receive one another, edify one another, bless one another, all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. So let me say this to you. If you have any problem with anyone, today, go make a peace with those people. When you came in to church, we hand out this list. And you're wondering, what's between you and list goes? You can write bucket. Bucket. Your bucket list. And you say, what is a bucket list? Just in case you kick the bucket in the next 24 hours. I want you to do this for me, okay? Go home, write it down, the 10 things you must do within 24 hours. The 10 things you must do within 24 hours. Whatever that is, whatever that come into your heart, you write them down. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Because God already knows what you're going to write down. This list is for your own. It's not to show off. It's not to display, see how spiritual I am. Nobody cares. God is not impressed with your list. I'm not impressed with your list. You wouldn't be impressed with my list. Write it down, 10 most important things that you must do before the 24 hours end. And you might say, well, that's cute. But I'm going to live longer than 24 hours. Really? Do you have absolute assurance from God Himself that's declaring that you will live more than 24 hours? If you don't, and nobody does, you might want to prepare. You might want to prepare. If you are born again Christian, you have Jesus, born again Christian, that you have Jesus in your heart as Lord and Savior, that's fine. Then means that at the end of 24 hours, you're going to be with your God and your Savior, your Messiah in heaven. Great. So you might go through that list more thoroughly. Your list will be much different than you kind of thinking out loud or just abstractly thinking. However, if you are not a born-again Christian, you might as well enjoy what you have right now. Because at the end of 24 hours, only thing that waiting for you is hell. I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm just simply making a statement. If you don't have a Jesus as a Lord and Savior, then you don't go to heaven. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says so. Unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And you might say, I'm a good person. According to Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And the wage of death is the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God built that bridge between man and God, so that you may have eternal life. There is no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. So if you don't have Jesus in your heart as Savior and Lord, not being good, not coming to Calvary Chapel how many times, who cares about Calvary Chapel? Only thing that matters is your relationship with Jesus Christ. So the bucket list, as non-believers, it's pretty much unspiritual. But as a believer of Jesus Christ, it should be more spiritual. And one of them should be, if there's any person whom I made a bad relationship with, I must make peace with them. Am I making sense to you? Make a peace with that person today, if it's all possible. And you may say, what if that person reject? Word of God says, if it's all possible, make a peace with everyone. If they choose to reject, that's not your problem. You did everything you could. So, just amuse me, okay? Fill out that bucket list. As if you only have 24 hours to reflect your spiritual condition. Let's stand up and pray.